Bibles tonight into Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. I tell you, Wednesday night we had a good service. I don't know about you, just a thought that God had given me as Brother Brian Pratt was preaching last Sunday night, and he was preaching about Goliath, something that had never crossed my mind before. And God just made me realize it there, and we got to preach it Wednesday night. You know, as David went out to see his brothers and to see how they were doing and take supplies to the army of Israel there, and he seen what was going on. There was only one giant. You ever think about that? I never thought about that. There was only one giant, and yet they were all hiding in the trenches. You know, we look at our problems and we look at situations in our life and we think, man, this is going to consume me. This is bigger than me. It's only one giant. Amen. And one giant don't stop my God. One giant don't keep my God from working. Amen. David said, I'm not worried about that one giant. Y'all can hide, y'all can cower, y'all can make excuses why we can't go face the giant. He said, but my God's bigger than that giant. Amen. I'm glad we have a God that watches over us and keeps us. I'm glad when we look at our nation, we can find that God's hand has been upon this nation. But we see this nation slowly slipping away from God. And it seems like the longer it goes, the more rapidly we're slipping away. Turn with me, if you would, into Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. We got just a few minutes. Calvin, something going on out here. But We know that with God all things are possible, and God can bring revival to America again. God can turn America's heart back to Him again. He did it to the children of Israel time and again, but they had to go through great difficulties. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God had destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, unto this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Therefore, I keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What a verse, amen? What a verse, what a hope, and what a promise. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Our Father God, we thank you tonight for this great nation in which we live. We thank you for your hand upon her, for watching her and guiding her. We thank you for the privilege of being able to live in this great country. But Father, we thank you even more than that for the promise and for the hope that you have given us as your own. Father, we've been given the promise of inheritance. We've been given the hope of eternity. We've been given everything that we could ever desire. That we never even could begin to imagine or consider in our hearts and our lives had you not told us of your great love for us, had you not guided us and directed us unto the path of salvation. Help us therefore now, Lord, as we look to your word for just a few moments, God, to be encouraged, Lord, just to keep on keeping on for you regardless of what happens, regardless of the winds and tides of winds that blow through this world and through this nation, that we would stand firm upon your precious word and stand true to what you'd have us to do. We'll praise you for what you've done and what we know you're going to do. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. We say amen and amen. Verse number 7 again says, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" What a great verse of scripture. What a great thought for a nation to say that we have a God that is nigh unto us, a God that keeps his hand upon us and watches over us and is there for us in all things that we stand in need of. But we're drifting farther and farther away from that God. We're drifting farther and farther away from that truth as a nation. And as a nation, it's a reflection of its people. Amen. And as a reflection of its people, it's a reflection of the influence and the power that the church has within this nation. Amen. I want to show you three things here that this passage of Scripture encourages in and shows us that we need to take heed to. Number one is there's a past to be remembered. If you look through verses 1 to 4, God is reminding his people through his man, his leader, his chosen one, Moses here, to reflect upon the word that God has given. In verse 1, God's people have been given this law to live and to prosper by. In verse 2, it's imperative that God's people do not alter God's word. In verse number 3, we see when God's people chose to disobey, when they were duped into following Baal Peor, many were destroyed by God. In verse number 4, we see that those who clove and stayed and cleave close to the Lord came through that, and they were still alive and they were still prospering. And there's some things there that we need to be reminded of. We need to go back sometimes. Why do you think Jesus told us to keep the Passover? It's to remember. Amen. What are we remembering? We're remembering what a great price was paid for our salvation. What God had done for us when he sent his son to die on that old rugged tree, when his body was broken and beaten and battered to pay the debt of sin that we owed. When his blood was poured out and run like a river from that old rugged cross that he might cover and cleanse us from our sins. It wasn't religion that done it. It wasn't somebody's theology that done it. It was the precious blood of Jesus that done it. And nothing but the blood can wash away our sins. Amen. No one but Jesus can do what had to be done for our hearts and our lives to restore us and to redeem us back unto God. We need to go back and think about where we were and who we were before the Lord saved us. I know I stand and tell you all the time, I'm a no good, dirty, filthy, rotten, stinking, low down sinner that deserves to be in hell with my back broke, but I've been saved by the grace of God. I need to remind myself who I am when I wake up every morning. I need to remind myself who I could be, but who I am because of Jesus. Amen. If it weren't for Jesus, there's no telling where I might be. I might be a drug addict. I might be a murderer. I might be a multitude of things that this world despises, but because of the grace of God and because of his mercy, mercy that was poured out upon me. I praise God. I don't have to worry about what I once was. I can rejoice in who I am now. And I can rejoice in who I am now because of what He done and how He done it. One night in a little Baptist church, God convicted my heart again. Another time that He had done so many times before. But this time, it was different. This time, I couldn't resist His urging. I couldn't resist His call. I couldn't resist Him tugging on my heartstring. And I asked Him to come into my heart. I asked Him to save my old wretched soul. And praise God, you know what? He did. Amen. Amen. Some people say we need not to, we need to forget all about who we were. No, we need to remember who we were. Because if we don't remember who we were, we forget how much work God has done. Amen. Verse 3, He said, some got duped. You know, when Balaam called Balak to curse God's people, Balak got there. He couldn't curse God's people. God wouldn't let him. But instead, God commanded the blessing. Amen. But somewhere down the road, Balak, I don't know whether he showed, or Balaam, how he showed Balak how he could dupe God's people, or he just fell into it. But it wasn't long before God's people, who had just been blessed by the man who was sent for to curse them, were falling right in with the crowd. God says, you need to remember what happens when you fall away from God. Christians, we see our sons and our daughters, our moms and our dads, sisters and brothers, and they're falling away from the Lord. And we've got to remember the dangers in that. Now, I believe 100% wholeheartedly in eternal security. And you all know that. But folks, we need to quit making excuses. When we got sons and daughters, moms and dads, sisters and brothers that are dying and on their way to hell. Many have been duped. Many have been fooled. Many have been drawn away. I think it was some 24,000 who perished because of being drawn away in the issue there that followed Baal Peor. Now Baal is always the name of a false god, a false idol. He was the Phoenician idea of the everything god. And whatever people cling upon him, he would become different names. And here he's Baal Peor. You know, they were at Peor, at the Mount of Peor, when he was affecting God's people, when he was dealing with God's people. And what did they do? He sent the strange women in among them. Amen. And the young men of Israel went running after the strange women of Baal Peor. And pretty soon, we see a nation that had forgot the God that had brought them out. We see a great portion of the nation who had done, fell victim to believing that the world had pleasure to offer. And we see our kids are doing it. Oh man, they got everything under the world that's more important than God. Amen. And you know where they learn a lot of it? If we're not careful, they learn it from us. Oh, they got campers, and they got boats, and they got motorcycles, and they've got fancy cars, and they've got cabins and places to go to, and vacations to take, and houses to take care of, and everything to tend to. Everything that's more important than God. Why? Because they've been duped into believing that God's not as important. And now we wonder, after generations of this taking place, we wonder why our young people have no use for Christ. Why they have no use for the house of God. And I hear moms and dads make excuses. Well, you know, they got saved when they was little. Quit sending your kids to hell by wishing they were what they're not. Now, a lot of preachers won't preach to you that plain today because it makes mommies and daddies mad. And mommies and daddies get mad and leave. But I care enough about you. I care enough about your kids to preach truth to you. We got to get real, folks. We got to remember what sin does. A little leaven and leaveneth the whole lump, the Bible says. Amen. In other words, you let a little sin in, and pretty soon sin's running rampant. Amen. You let sin get in. You let your kids think that a little league and a dance class, dance recital, and this and that, and everything else, you can name a multitude of things. Amen. Whatever it is. When you teach them that that's more important than God, why are you surprised when they grow up? And God's not a priority. Worshiping the Lord's not a priority. Remember. He says, remember. Go back and look and just see what happens when you neglect God. All those that followed after Baal Peor, they perished. They were destroyed by God. But look at what he said. But you that clove to the Lord, you that clung to God, you that held to Him, you're the ones that are surviving. You're the ones that are still here. You can go to churches and you can tell the families that make God a priority in their life. Not just on Sunday, but all the time. Amen or ouch? Amen? You can see it. It's obvious. But he said, we need to remember. What happens when we don't make God our priority? And we need to remember what happens when we do make God our priority. We need to remember where God brought us from and what God has promised us and what God has blessed us. As individuals, we need to remember this. Amen? As a church, we need to remember this. Every one of us need to stand up and we need to give testimony to where, you know, that's what's missing in our churches anymore. We've got so much, it's got to be all about preaching and it's got to be all about singing and being ministered to. We forgot to standing up and telling, that's worship. Amen. Sharing what God, when's the last time you was in a service when you just heard people start praising God, telling what God has done? Man, you do that, the preacher don't have to preach. Amen, because the preacher preaches. Amen. The preacher does the preaching. Remembering where God has brought us from and what he's done for us. Man, you get to telling about that. You could spend an eternity just telling all the things that God has done for you. God has done good for you. How he kept you. I like a song Mike and Mackenzie sing. One of my favorite song that they do. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he changed me. Go ahead, Pam. I don't know all the words. But when I think about the Lord and all that he's done for me, it makes me want to shout hallelujah. Amen. Just think if we would just start telling all about what God has done for us and each one of us begin to share about the goodness of the Lord. Man, it don't have to be that he gave me a new Mercedes and he gave me a mansion on the river somewhere and the driveway is paved with gold and all that. Just think about where he brought you from. Just think about where he's brought you to. Just think about who you were in your sin and who you are now in Jesus. And praise God, if you'll start remembering and start thinking and start dwelling on what God has done and start telling how good God has been. Our kids don't get to hear about how good God is. They get to hear about how bad the preacher is, how bad the Sunday school teacher is, how this one did this and how this one did that. And let's start telling them about God and how good he is. Makes a difference. Amen. Man, we don't have to glorify our sin. But our kids need to know who we were and where we've come from and who we are because of Jesus. But then look in the next few verses 5 to 8, we see a past remembered, but we see a present that's reconciled. What do you mean by that? Well, look at what he says. Verse 5, he says, you've been given the keys to prosperity, the keys to a peaceful life. You've been given God's statutes and judgments. In verse number 6, he says, you have the life that you live. We're to live a life that's a testimony to all those around us. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. You know how much Bible some people read? Is what they see in your life. How much some people know about the Lord is what your life demonstrates to them. How you deal and how you handle situations. When you're in the valley, are you still praising God? Amen. When you're on the mountaintop, are you still praising God? When you're climbing the mountain, amen, and you're complaining. I heard it put like this. I think it was on one of them Gaither shows, black singers was singing, and he said, you know, when the old black services, they used to do this, and they used to do that, and he said, I remember one old lady back in, one of the elder ladies back in our day, she said, son, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it. Stop and chew on that for a minute. If the mountain, man, we complain. About the struggles and about the things that we got to deal with. But man, God brings us through something and we get to the top of the mountain and we're praising God all over the place and we forgot that the only way we got there was because there were struggles to get there. Amen. You ever want to go see the view? You're ever on a trip and they tell you there's a good view? Generally, if you want to go see the good view, there's some work to get there. Amen. I told you about when we was in Puerto Rico. I went to see the waterfall. Deb said, I'm not going. Man, I didn't think I was ever going to get there. Every time you ask somebody, yeah, it's just down there. It's just down there. So I kept going. That thing must have been 2 or 3 miles down there, just down there, in a rainforest. I don't know about you, but I don't perspire. I sweat like a pig. Amen. I was melting. Adam and Bryson come over to the house the other day and helped me pick straw up and put it in the barn. I honestly thought Adam was going to die. He said, I'm not as young as I used to be anymore. I felt sorry for him. But he felt sorry for me because I'm an old man. I'm sitting there. I'm wringing wet. We got done. I just took my shirt off. I didn't even take it in the house. I just took my shirt off and hung it outside because it was dripping. I was so wet. I don't perspire. I sweat profusely. Always have. People say, well, it's because you're so big. You sweat because you're big. I sweated when we got married. I was a 29-inch waist and a 38-inch inseam. I was so underweight, they wouldn't take me in. I had to beg them to let me into the Navy because it was the Navy or an alternative that wasn't so good. But I had to beg them to let me in there, to let me go. I had a heart murmur, and they said, man, you're 2 or 3 pounds underweight. They sent me back the first time and made me come back another time. And they said, see if you can put some weight on. See if you can put a few pounds on. And the recruiter on the way down there, he had bananas. Big old bunch of bananas. He said, start eating these bananas, son. I said, why? He said, so you can put some weight on. I said, that's a lot of bananas. He says, you need a lot of weight. So I ate bananas all the way back down to the recruiting center down there and all that. I done everything I could to get in. I had to beg them to let me in. And I sweat like a pig back then. So don't tell me it's because I'm a big fella that I sweat like I do. I always sweated that bad. But you know what? I forget where I was even going with this. I done got down a rabbit trail. But you know, people look at us, amen, and they think, well, everything's all right in their life, but they don't see the struggles that you do to go through things. Man, we struggled the other day to get that straw put in. Picking it up and loading it on the trailer, that was the easy part. Putting it in the barn, that was the hard part. That it was like an oven in there. And I thought I was going to die. But when we got it all done, they looked back and said, man, we accomplished something. We got it finished. Amen. And sometimes we miss what we accomplish. And we miss how we accomplished it. It was hard work. Sometimes it was a struggle. Sometimes we had to go through things. But other people look at you and they say, look how they prosper. Look how they've got this. And look how, they don't see the struggle that's behind everything. They look and see all the hay in the barn and say, oh, man, that looks good. And you ever smell? I love the smell of hay. Fresh hay that's cut and been put in the barn. Walk in the barn, it has a sweet, to me, it's a sweet smell. It's a good smell. I love it when they're cutting it, when they're cutting the hay and they're baling it. I love the smell. I hate handling it, though. It just makes you itch like crazy. All over you. But when the work's all done and you're looking at the hay in the barn, you forget all about that for a few moments. It's like a woman giving birth. The Bible compares the travail of a woman. After the birth, she forgets about all the travail, all the labor pain, because she's seeing the beauty of what has been done. That's the way our lives should be before the world. They shouldn't hear about all the complaining. Amen? They shouldn't hear all the whining. You know, if we got to complain and whine, we need to go to God. Amen. We need to do it before the Lord, and we need to quit telling people how bad things are, but just tell them how good our God is. Amen. Amen? Because the nations are looking at us, and others are looking at us, and people are looking at our lives and seeing what God has done. As for the statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why? Because we keep God's precepts. We keep God's word. We do the things that God has told us to do. And it's a testimony on how good God has been to us in our lives. In verse 7, he says, when you have a God as great as our God is, how can it not be revealed to the world around us? How can the world not look at us? You know, the world has looked at America, and they can deny that God has done anything, but in their hearts they know. Amen? They can say America is this and America is that, but they know it's because America has been blessed of God. What made Israel great, verse 8, was who was in control. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous and all this law which I set before you this day? You know what made America great? America was founded on those Judeo-Christian principles that are found right here in this word. Now, there are many in this world who say, well, that's not true because they weren't all a bunch of Christians. I know they weren't all Christians. Some were deists. Some were just outright atheists. Some were agnostic. But even old Ben Franklin, who is far from being a Christian, from the life that he lived, even that old man realized what a difference it made if they would stop and pray before they continued their meetings and ask for God's guidance. God's hand, God's providence has been upon this nation. And you can deny it, you can refuse to acknowledge it, but our Constitution is framed after the principles that are found in God's Word. Our laws are framed according to the principles that are founded in God's Word. Our ability to even worship isn't founded in religion and denomination. It's founded upon the principles that are found in God's Word. That each man has that right to choose or to reject to worship God. God doesn't make anybody worship Him. God doesn't make any individual follow Him. He gives you the choice. He's given me the choice. He's given you the choice. As an individual, it should be my desire that when people look at me and they see my life, now, you know, there's times there's folks you talk to and there's folks you share things with, but when the world in general thinks about you and when the world in general sees you, their thought about you ought to be, there's an individual that trusts the Lord. There's an individual that loves the Lord, and I know they love the Lord because everything they do and everything in their life is just a reflection of what the Lord has done. God is good. He's been good to America. But America has turned their back on God and is running so far from God at a rate that's just unbelievable, a phenomenal speed. It just seems like in the last few years we have gotten so far away from being willing. People are afraid to stand up in public and say they love the Lord. People are afraid and are attacked in public because they hold to principles and guidelines that are expounded and given to us in God's Word. But we need to keep doing what we're doing so the world can see Jesus. In adult Sunday school, we're in the book of Revelation. And we've been studying, and we've been down to that section about the seven candlesticks and the one that was in the midst and the one that holds the seven stars and the seven candlesticks in his hand. And we studied some here a little bit about them candlesticks. You know what a candlestick's job is? In adult Sunday school class, you ain't allowed to. Candlestick's job is to hold the light. But what else does the candlestick do? It elevates the light. It holds it up. What are we to do? We're to be a reflection of that light. We're to hold that light within us. That light of God has to emulate from Him. He's the source of all light. He said, I am the light of the world. Amen? And if He's in your heart and He's in your life, what should the world see? They should see light. Who's that light? Jesus. Amen? And how best can they see it? We don't hide it under a bushel, Jesus said. Or a city set on a hill. We're to hold it up. Amen? We're to elevate it. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. It's not about the Baptist church. It's not about this church. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And our desire should be to lift Jesus up. Our goal should be to elevate Him. Every day when we wake up, every day when our feet hit the ground, it should be our desire to lift up Jesus that the world might see Him. We have a past that needs to be remembered, a present that needs reconciling. That means we make it right. We fall in line. We've been given this great word, these great statutes, as it said there in verse 6. We need to fall in line with God's word. Amen. But then there's a proactive reinforcement. Look at what he says in verse 9 and 10. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy son's son, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. He says, you know, we need to remember what has happened. We need to remember what God has done for us, where he brought us from, where he's taken us to. We need to be in remembrance of that, and we need to reconcile ourselves to following and keeping, as he says there in verse number 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. We need to follow God's word. If we claim Christ as our Savior, Christ ought to be what is seen in our lives. If we say we're a Christian, when people look at us, they ought to see Christ-like in everything that you do and everything that you say. When we claim that we're His, our life ought to be reconciled with what does saith the Word of God. But then he says we need to reinforce it. We need to proactively make sure that we take heed to thyself. Now look, I can't worry about everybody else. I can't worry about John Ballou. I can't worry about Calvin Carstner. I can't worry about Jim Cato. I got to worry about Dennis Gilbert. Amen. He says, take heed to thyself. I can't worry about what's going on in everybody else's life. I need to be concerned with what's happening in my life and keep my life reconciled to where it needs to be with Christ. Amen. To keep myself in the center of his will. To keep myself where he wants me to be. It's a job that takes work. It's a job that takes a proactive action, a proactive decision. I need to make it a purpose in my heart and in my life that I'm going to live for Jesus. Amen. It don't just happen. Amen. People that think, well, I'm saved and now I'm just going to go on and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything in my life is just going to fall in place. Get a rude awakening. Amen. You know who they are? They're the ones that the Bible says the seed didn't fall on the good ground. Here, let me help you out with something. I was talking a little bit ago about your little Janie and your little Johnny that made a profession of faith, and you're relying on a profession of faith. Jesus said sometimes a seed gets planted and it springs up for a time. Amen. He said, but then when troubles come, it withers away because it never had root. Amen? You understand what he's saying? Sometimes we think people get saved, but they never got saved. For a little time, it seemed like everything was going good. They never lost salvation because they never had salvation. Amen? But they heard a word, the seed. He's playing, the seed is the word that's sown. Amen. They heard the word, and for a time they got excited. For a time they got all going, and they were happy about the word. But then problems come in life, and pretty soon they were no longer living that word. They were living in the world. Why is that? They were never saved. Jesus makes that plain. He said, but the seed that fell on the good ground. Amen. So you need to learn to differentiate. You need to learn to see according to what God's word said. And if we would worry about our own lives and making sure that our lives are fertile, our lives are planted on that good ground and keep ourselves on that good ground. Now, you can't fall off salvation. You can't lose that salvation. I don't personally believe, but I don't believe you can lose what you never had. Amen. But he tells us, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. It's not a work salvation. I know it's not a work salvation, but to keep my testimony, to keep the world looking at me and saying, there's a Christian, to keep the world from hearing the gospel through my life and reading the gospel through my life and saying, now that's the way a Christian should be. I need to take heed to myself and keep my soul diligently. Amen. Amen. And so do you. It's not going to magically happen. It's going to take work. And it's not a work salvation. It's a grace salvation. But because of the grace of God, I want his light to shine as brightly and as fervently as it possibly can. And I want the world to know that I'm one of his and that he's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my God. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings in my life. And I want him more than anything else. Let's now forget our Christian life is a proactive operation of grace. And the more I let Him have His way, the more proactive I get in letting Him have His way, I find myself where I need to be. John said, He must increase and I must decrease. And I've heard people quote that, and I've told you this before, and I always like to make mention of this. I've heard people quote that. People say, well, I must decrease and He must increase. Let me tell you something. Until He increases in your life, you'll never decrease. Amen? Until He increases, till He becomes more important, you'll never be less important. Until He shines forth more, you'll never shine forth as much. He says, we got to be proactive because we're prone to forget. We're prone to lose sight. Look what happened when the children of Israel went into the promised land. That generation that had walked in the wilderness were faithful. And the generation that followed them, that had seen them, were faithful. But then there arose a generation that didn't know Joshua. There arose a generation that was removed. Why? Because they forgot. What did God tell Joshua to do? When you go into the promised land, you're going to get one man from each tribe, and you're going to take a stone, and you're going to take those stones, and you're going to make a pillar. What was the purpose of that? A testimony. A remembering. A being able to tell their children and their children's children how God parted the waters. How God brought them into the promised land. The stories our children need to hear more and more and more are about God's goodness, are about God's blessing. Man, I wish you all could have known my Aunt Lessie, Nancy's Aunt Lessie. She was my aunt through marriage. She was married to my father's brother. But that woman, you had no doubt. She loved the Lord. You had no doubt that the Lord was everything to her. In her elder years, we go to visit her. Now, if you walked in to visit her and a preacher come on television, she wasn't talking to you until the preacher went off. She was just ignorant that way. She loved the Lord. She was so ignorant, she loved the Lord more than you. Am I lying? And my wife can tell you. We've sat there many times. I had to wait for Billy Graham crusade to go off to talk to her. But I seen her get up out of her chair. Get up out of her chair and say, thank you, Jesus. She walked to the kitchen. Get her something to drink. Thank you, Jesus. She'd come and sit back. You say, well, that sounds like a fanatic. Might have been, but I know one thing. She loved Jesus. I had no doubt in my life that she loved Jesus. And I'll tell you what, the night she died, I had no doubt in my mind that she loved Jesus so much that Jesus done give her a vision of where she was going. They called Deb and I and said, if you want to see Mom, she's had another bad heart attack, and they say she's not going to make it. She's in ICU in Christiana. You can go up and see her if you want. And we got up there, wasn't nobody there, and she was in the ICU, and they had all the tubes and junk going in her and stuff, and the nurse said, she's in there, she's not responding to anything, and, you know, they said, we can't say how long, but, you know, she's not going to make it. So Deb says, let's sing to her. We always sung to her. She said, let's sing to her. So she got on one side of the bed, and I got on the other side of the bed.
We was in ICU. We didn't want to make noise, so we got down there close to her, and we started singing Amazing Grace. Amazing. And pretty soon we heard, oh, oh. And the nurses come a-running into the room to see what was happening. They said, what's going on? So we don't know. We just got down. We were singing to her, and she just started. I said, I think she's happy. And doctor come in there. He says, I don't know what you're doing, but just keep on doing it. Because, man, look at her numbers. They just went they just went crazy. She loved the Lord. We went back up to see her the next night. They done had her in a room. They had her. They moved her down into a step-down room. Had her in a room. She come in there, and she ate a whole big old meal. Deb helped her cut a meal up. She ate a whole big old meal. And they said, Dennis, you all got to talk to Mom. You got to tell her she can't go back to the house. She can't go home. She keeps saying she's going home. And she had a kind of a husky sounding voice. I don't know how to describe her voice. Bonnie Raitt, if you all know Bonnie Raitt, singer, how she had that raspy voice. And Aunt Leslie had that raspy voice. And she's from down in West Virginia. She said, children, they don't understand. I'm going home. Mom, you can't go home. We got you a place set up. We're going to the nursing home. She says, you don't understand. She said, Dennis, they just don't understand. I'm going home. She wasn't talking about going back to her little apartment in Newark. She was talking about going to the glory world. Amen. She wasn't talking about going someplace else. She was talking about going where God had done given her a vision that she was going. And she knew she was going. And man, she ate and she talked and we laughed and we had a good time. And the boys were frustrated because Mom said she was going home and wasn't going to the nursing home. And that night, praise God, she went home to be with Jesus. Amen. And there was no doubt in anybody's mind that God was all over that woman, that God was in her and through her and shined out all over her, and she never forgot about it, and she constantly reminded herself how good God was. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. If I heard her say it one time, I heard her say it a million. When she come to the house for dinner, Dad would say, whatever you do, don't ask Leslie to say grace, because food would be cold before we get a chance to eat it, and that was no lie. She would say grace, and it would be 45 minutes before she get done talking to the Lord. If I'm lying, I'm dying, am I? Amen. Even her. Amen. That was a godly. And you know what? You didn't have no doubts. What about you? Take heed to yourself, lest you forget. Do you remind yourself? Do you remind others around you how good God has been? She was feeble. It had I don't know how many heart attacks. Could barely get around. But man, she could tell you how good God was. She'd brag on Jesus. She didn't talk about her problems. She didn't talk about her infirmity. She didn't talk about everything that was going on in her life. She just talked about how good God was. How blessed she was. Simply because God had saved her. God had chosen her. And you know what? That's rubbed off on me. That's rubbed off on Nancy. That's rubbed off on the rest of us that knew. Amen. Let me tell you something. And teach him to your sons and your son's sons. You know how you teach it to them? By living it before them. You know how you teach it to them? By telling them how good Jesus is. You know how you teach it to them? By giving God glory for everything. We need to take heed, church. Take heed. Generations are slipping away because the saints of God are failing to worship in spirit and in truth, or failing to acknowledge God in his goodness. Take heed unto yourselves. Man, we're a blessed nation. As God's people, we're a blessed people. And when the world looks at us, Sherry sung that song. I know I'm not wealthy. You know the fellow that wrote that song was in prison when he, you know that? One of the Easter brothers. He was in prison when he wrote that song. He got saved in prison. And he wrote the words of that song in prison. Thank you for your blessings on me. In prison? Amen. Why? Because God's people are a blessed people. And it don't matter whether you're in prison. You're a blessed people. Take heed to thyself. Diligently. Diligently. We stand on our feet tonight, heads bowed.